Good morning, everybody. That wasn't nearly everybody. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, see, that sounded really good. My name is Chad Farron. Like he just said, it's my privilege to say that I am one of your pastors now. It's been great fitting in here to the South family. A little bit about me. I was born in Detroit, Michigan, but in 1976, my family moved to a small town called Owosso outside of Lansing. That's where I grew up. That's where I graduated high school. You may not be able to tell right away, but both of my parents were white. I'm actually so pale that on the swim team in high school, my nickname was the Ghost. And I would love to pretend that they gave that name to me because I was so fast you couldn't see me in the water. In truth, it was because when I was in the water, it looked like a white bedsheet floating. I went to Spring Arbor College down by Jackson, where I met my lovely wife, Melody. We've been married for 21 years. We have two daughters, Kaylee and Molly, and our semi-adopted daughter, Haruka, from Japan. There they are, over by the Mackinac Bridge this Labor Day. And I would be remiss if I didn't also tell you that we have a cat. Her name is Sapphire. The only reason I'm bringing up the cat is my daughter, Kaylee, was upset with me 2 weeks ago when I was introducing our family. I didn't mention the cat, so there's our cat. Oh. So last year, in June, our family went to Orlando together to celebrate Kaylee's high school graduation, and she was turning 18 on June 12th. We had a great time overall. On that Sunday morning, June 12th, I got up early as I normally do for my quiet time. And after my quiet time, I remember I picked up my phone and I had this batch of texts from friends saying things like, "Hey, are you guys okay? I hope you guys are safe." And I remember thinking to myself, man, I have the best friends in the world. I'm just on vacation. This is great. Then I turned the television on and found out that there was a shooting at a nightclub 10 miles down the same road that we were staying in. And this was 5 days after a young woman got shot in Orlando. She had been a contestant on this show called The Voice. She had done a concert in Orlando, and some fan came up to her afterwards while she was signing autographs and ended her life. Am I the only one who's sick of seeing people get shot and killed? I'm just sick of it. You see this tragedy in Las Vegas this week, and we just recoil from that, right? But the sad thing is, this is starting to feel like it's normal. I mean, is this the new normal? Some of us are getting to the point where we're questioning, is it safe to go out anymore? Can we take our families to movies, to concerts? Is it even safe to come to church? Is this a new normal for us? You know, some sociologists say that since 9/11, we now live in what's called the age of anxiety. I was reading a report a few weeks ago that said our teenagers today mostly spend their time at home in their rooms, isolated, on their cell phones, and they use social media, which was intended to be another form of connection. But what it's doing is producing the most anxious, depressed, and isolated generation this country's ever seen. Because that's what we do when we're afraid, right? We run and hide. We isolate ourselves. So I was wondering about this guy in Las Vegas. I read a little bio on him. And other than a girlfriend, this guy was a loner. He was a very lonely guy. And you know, statistically, the most lonely and isolated people in America are men. Did you know that? Men have the hardest time being real with their feelings, feeling like they can open up to other people, lean on other people. And as a result, they go through life by themselves. Now, that's not an excuse for what this guy did, of course. But it does say something. This guy had nobody. I remember this line that struck me in his bio that said he had no religious affiliation whatsoever. And I'm sure that the news agencies were just pointing out that he wasn't a religious fanatic, right? He's not an extremist. But what I read, this guy had no community. Let me tell you about the community I had when I was growing up. So back in Owosso, my parents worked at this small Christian college. And one of my dad's jobs was to recruit international students. So at our house, we constantly had students from Africa, from South America, the Caribbean, Asia, everywhere. They were constantly at our house. And our town wasn't quite welcoming. For example, sometimes our college students would walk down the hill from campus into downtown to get some dinner. And inevitably, my parents would be called to the hospital to pick them up after they'd been beaten just for trying to eat dinner. None of the churches downtown would welcome them into worship. And so our family and a group of families from that college decided to start a church. Of course, our mission was to reach those who are far from God. But we also wanted to create a safe haven for people of different races and cultures in a town that didn't want different races and cultures. I have vivid memories of going to different living rooms where we would eat food together, we'd sing songs together, we'd read from the Bible together and talk about what God is doing in our lives. So from a very early age, my idea of what church was a people, not a place. It's a people who live as missionaries to their neighborhoods. Now, I've been around enough to know now that that's not everybody's image of what church is. And for a long time, I felt like we've lost the ways of the early church, that we need to recover those ways. We catch a glimpse in Acts chapter 2 of those rhythms of the first church. I'm a water drinker, by the way, which is obvious, right? That's like saying I'm an air breather, right? Wow. You breathe air. You shouldn't be surprised, I guess. But in Acts 2, read this with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everybody was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were there together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's how great. People getting healed, right? Nobody in need. God keeps adding to people who are saved. I want that. Don't you? Isn't that a great picture of the church? You can answer when I ask you a question. Don't you want to see that? But we have to ask ourselves, is that even possible anymore? That was 2,000 years ago. Is it even possible to see this kind of community again? Let me tell you a story. So 6 years ago, this is not the first time I've been at South Harbor. 6 years ago, I was standing right back there by the sound booth in that entryway. South Harbor was hosting a conference where my little Australian buddy, Alan Hirsch, was speaking. We have a picture. Look at this guy, right? My wife has a not-so-secret crush on him. He loves that, by the way. And I mean, can you blame her, right? You combine all this with an Australian accent. Yeah, he's great. Al's a leader in what's called the missional church movement. This is a movement that talks about recovering some of these forgotten ways. In fact, he's wrote a book called The Forgotten Ways that shows how the church has lost so many of those early rhythms of being a missional sending agent. I remember being in a conversation with back there, and somewhere along the line, this article I had seen got brought up written by a guy named Mike Breen. And the title of this article was Why the Missional Movement Will Fail. And I was mad. I couldn't believe the audacity of this guy. I was like, Al, can you believe this guy? Right? I mean, you have to understand that 6 years ago, this missional movement was central to who I was as a person. It so gave me the language of what I had felt my whole life. Its focus is to remind us that we have been sent on mission by Christ. You know, John 20:21, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In Jesus, we see that God is a sending God. And Jesus looks at us and says, go, do my mission. You see, the church is God's missional instrument for love and reconciliation for this world. But it doesn't always look that way. We don't always experience the church that way, right? You know, it seems over my 20 years in ministry, I know it doesn't seem like that. Thank you for the compliment. I have seen the church has not been a people. It's become a place to go to get religious goods and services. It's not this people who are on mission together to help people find their way back to God. For some people, the church is a place of judgment, right? You don't look the right way. You don't sound the right way. You don't talk the right way. You certainly don't do the right things. For other people, church is all about rule keeping. You know, what's not to do? Well, you're not a Christian if you do this. Don't listen to Led Zeppelin, right? For other people, church is a place of pain. Church isn't supposed to be that. We feel that. Church should be like a ER, where broken people come to be healed, not to be put outside. In fact, Jesus said that what we should be known for is how we love each other, right? That should be the way that people think about church. Look at the way they love each other. You know, one time in the Bible, Jesus' cousin named John the Baptist was in prison. He was about to be killed. So he sends an email to Jesus, and he says, hey, I'm paraphrasing. Hey, before I go, I just want to make sure that you're the one, right? And what does Jesus say to him? He hits reply to all and says, I've come to restore sight to the blind. The lame will walk, right? The sick to be restored. The dead will rise. I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. It sure sounds to me like Jesus' mission is to bring restoration, to heal brokenness. And if that's Jesus' mission and we're supposed to be reflecting Jesus' mission, how can that fail? If we are the missional instrument of God on mission in Christ, how could that fail? You know, a lot of people are writing that the American church as we know it will die. If that happens, does Jesus fail? Is it possible? So I'm in that room. I'm in the room right over there. Confident in my anger. Confident that my little Australian buddy would say, you are absolutely right, Chad. Good for you for spotting this. So he looks up at me. So Al, you should probably know, is this tall, right? And I'm a giant. So he looks up at me and he says, Chad, did you actually read the article? Or did you just read the title? Whoops. So have you ever known anybody who gets really indignant about some trivial issue that they know very little about and write about it on Facebook a lot. That was me that day. I didn't read the article. I was so mad about the title. Right? Who has time to read? So I take this very iPad that I'm reading off of right now, and I sit down in one of those seats right over there, and I pull up Mike Breen's article, and I read it. What did the article say, Chad? I'm so glad you asked that question. That's a perfect transition. The article, Mike compares the church to a car. Car. Right? And that car has tires. And those wheels on the car are the mission. The wheels carry us toward our destination, right? Of restoration and love in the world. But for a long time, the church has largely been missing a key component of the car, the engine. Have you ever noticed when something's broken in our bodies that we compensate? For example, 3 years ago in March, I was at a conference. I go to conferences a lot. You'll hear this a lot. I took one step out of my car, and it was black ice. Fell down. I snapped my left patella. Emergency surgery at Holland Hospital, which I highly recommend to all of you. They do fine work. 3 months later, I'm rehabilitating at home. I'm walking again. I stand up to go to bed one night, and I fall again and snap my patella again. Right? Not the brightest tool in the shed. Give another surgery. So now I limp. Sometimes I use a cane, but I compensate. I try to make it look like I'm semi-normal. I have a hard time getting up and down steps. Like you'll notice that. I still get to my destination. It just takes me a lot longer, and it's a lot more painful. So what is this missing engine, you're thinking? Back in 2002, I was at a conference in San Diego, and one of our keynote speakers was a guy named Dallas Willard. This guy's one of my man crushes. Look at this tall drink of water. Right? He's a looker. Dallas was a great theological writer. He was in charge of the philosophy department at USC. So you can imagine what the 3 days with Dallas were like. And one night, some of my buddies and I were walking around, and we come up to the cabin where Dallas happened to be staying, and he was out on the front porch rocking in a rocking chair and smoking a cigar. So we invited ourselves in, of course. And in the course of the conversation, one of my friends says, "Dallas, what is the greatest missing piece of the church in America today?" I'll never forget. He stops rocking, he leans into us, and he says, "The church has lost the art of disciple making. And until we recover it, we're going to continue to spin our tires and burn out." See, for Mike, the engine of the vehicle is discipleship. Discipleship is what propels the car. We get so caught up in this missional movement. We get really excited because Jesus tells us to go. We go without thinking about how. The whole point is making disciples. So just like when we have a broken part of our body, we compensate, right? So what the church does without the engine is we get out and we push the car from the back. Right? It's still going forward. We're doing our mission. Even without an engine. Right? And don't get me wrong, we've done a lot of good pushing the car. Right? We do a lot of good ignoring discipleship. We've even figured out that the fastest way to get the car going without an engine is to push it over a cliff. That car really picks up speed right before it crashes. Yeah? Another thing we do is we get indignant, like I was. We judge the church for being so ineffective. If only the church did this. If only the church did that. And so what we do is we take one of the wheels off the car, we turn it into a unicycle, and we pedal away by ourselves. Yes, that's Darth Vader unicycling with a bagpipe with fire. I don't know what's funny about that. That's awesome. Has anybody ever seen that? That's super cool, isn't it? But when we're on a unicycle, it's like the least effective way to get around, right? We're never going to go very far, and when we get there, we're going to be exhausted and all alone. So what's the solution? How do we get the engine and the wheels working together again? This might sound simple, but I think we should probably do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? For 3 years, Jesus called disciples, and he walked with them, he formed them as a community. After his public execution on the cross, his disciples, in fear, went into isolation. 3 days later, they were still hiding, and they got word that he was back from the dead. How bizarre. And then, poof, out of nowhere, Jesus shows up to tell them, I'm back. 40 days later, right before he ascends, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he gives them one last command. Anybody remember this? Matthew 28 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now imagine you're one of those 12 disciples. Well, 11 at this point. We could talk about that later. Jesus turns around and he points at you and says, now go and make disciples. Think about it. Think about it for a second. What would you be thinking? How would you be making disciples? You'd go back 3 years before that point on that hill, to that moment Jesus pointed at you the first time and said, follow me, right? You'd be thinking about the 3 years of dusty trails that you've been walking with Jesus, about sick people that you've seen walk away healthy, or about that friend who was dead and woke up, right? You wouldn't be thinking about the time Jesus led a seminar on Discipleship 101 at the rabbi conference in Nazareth. You wouldn't be thinking about the time he led a public speaking workshop. You'd be thinking about a journey with your friends. So what did they do? What did they do in response to this command? Let's go back to our original text, because what we see is the original pattern after this command. Look at this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, right? That's this. They gathered together in worship, and they were studying the apostles' teaching. This is the first pattern of the first century church that we're still doing over 2,000 years later. But that's not all they did. Every day they continue to meet together in temple courts. This is temple courts. What else did they do? They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. So we see this rhythm of temple and house to house. In temples, they come and they give worship. But then, during the week, they get together in homes and they eat meals together. They care for each other. They lift each other up. This is how God has been shaping disciples for over 2,000 years. Now, some of you consider this church. You come here, sing some songs, get some relatively decent teaching, and that's good enough. And it is. It's a good and right pattern. It's just incomplete. My dad has this saying that assuming that you're a Christian because you show up on a Sunday morning is the same thing as sitting in your garage and believing that you'll become a car. It's just as crazy. God has given us a gift of one another, of community. It's a community that we grow. It's a community that we serve, that we push one another on to care and acts of service. I don't know about you, but I'm bad at being a Christian. The good news is everybody here is equally as bad at being a Christian. We need one another. I know I need others. I need others who come around me, pray with me, and pray for me. I need others to keep me accountable, because on my own, it's not good news. I need people to prop me up and tell me when I'm being an idiot. I look at the guy in Las Vegas, and I know there's not a lot that separates him from me. Right? We kind of look alike. But I have a community. I have a faith that centers me, and I have friends that tell me when I'm being an idiot. It's so important for our faith development to be disciples. Now, the simple truth is that life is better together than alone. Life is just better together. Here at South Harbor, we have these small groups, and we have these missional communities, which is kind of a fancy word, I know. But they pattern themselves after that first church. We get together in homes. We eat meals together. Tim sent this text last night that said, community is not created, it's discovered. And through Jesus, we know that it's discovered over food. Now, I'd love to have you believe that every text Tim and I send to each other is like spiritually deep, and it's not. It might be the deepest one he's ever sent me. But it was a good one. This isn't rocket science, right? And some of you might be here thinking, I don't need another thing on another night. My kids play soccer, which is awesome. But you're going to eat dinner anyway, right? Why not have some dinner with friends? Right? See, when I think back to the community I had in Owosso, I don't think about the buildings. I think about the people. People who loved and cared for me and supported me. I tell you the truth. If I was in a tough spot right now, I could call any one of those people today, and they would be here today for me. That's community. That's what this is supposed to be like. That's why I believe in missional communities so much, because I've seen them work in my life. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, that is the missing piece that I've been missing, Chad. Maybe you've been doing this a long time, or maybe you've been at South for a while and you still don't feel like you're really connected. Maybe you've been on the unicycle a long time and your legs are getting pretty tired. If you can walk away today with one question, I'd love for you to ask yourself, who is my community? Who are the ones who are praying for me and calling me out when I'm an idiot? Who's there for me? Now, I really want to thank you for being here today. I want to thank you for giving me the honor of talking to you today. I really want to know you. So I'm going to give you my email address, which is chad@southharbor.org. One of life's simple pleasures is coffee. And it's a pleasure that I enjoy all the time. And I would love to have coffee with you. If you ever want to get together, if life is breaking you down, you just need somebody to talk to, whatever. Get a hold of me, and we'll have coffee. If you don't like coffee, fine. We'll drink water, because I'm a water drinker. If you need some counseling, if you're in a place right now, you need some pastoral counseling, email right here, info@southharbor.org. We'll coordinate a time, come in. We can do that too. I just want you to know that you're not alone. Life is better together. You don't have to be doing this by yourself. So I'm going to end in prayer, which is not a bad idea. And then we're going to take our mission offering. This is what Tim was talking about a little bit ago. This is your opportunity to give, to support the love and reconciliation of Jesus all over the world. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for modeling a new way to live. Thank you for rescuing us from ourselves, for forgiving us when we're morons, for being our light in our dark lives. Father, we lift up those who are hurting, who are broken in our city and in our world. Thank you for the opportunity to give back a little bit to support your mission all around the world. We lift everything to you in your Son's name. Amen.